12 to 26 and starts on page 1033 in the Bibles. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he designated apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets."
Good morning, everyone. I guess this is a passage where many of us are very familiar with, that gets read quite often. Let's just take a minute and pray and ask God to help us to understand it rightly. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we're too familiar with the words we find in the Bible. Forgive us when they just roll off our tongues or in one ear and out the other. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear you speaking to us this morning and challenging us in the way we think and the way we live as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone sent you a congratulations card recently? Quite a nice thing to do, isn't it? Congratulations, you passed your exam. Congratulations, you got engaged. Congratulations, you moved into your new house. Congratulations, you got the job. Congratulations. It's good to celebrate one another's good news, I think, isn't it? What a blessing, we say. What an answer to prayer. But what about this? Have you ever had a congratulations card that said this? "Congratulations, you're poor. Congratulations, you're hungry. Congratulations, you're in tears. Congratulations, other people hate you." But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in the verses that Jenny's read to us. These sayings in verses 20 to 22 are often called the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you," Jesus says. And "blessed" here has the meaning congratulations. So when we look at verses 20 to 22, Jesus is saying, "Congratulations, you who are poor. Congratulations, you who hunger. Congratulations, you who weep. Congratulations when men hate you." Now, I don't think these are things we would normally consider as blessings, are they? But that's what Jesus says. "Blessed are you in these circumstances." So what's going on here? What does he mean? Well, let's start looking at when Jesus said this and at who he said it to. If you were here last Sunday morning, you'll remember how Jesus infuriated the Pharisees by saying he'd come to do something new. ate with sinners. Well, that wasn't done. His disciples didn't fast, and they jolly well should have done, the Pharisees said. He didn't hold rigidly to the Sabbath rules, and the Pharisees were appalled. Jesus said he was like new wine, and the Pharisees said, oh no, thanks very much, the old is better. And they began to scheme how they might get rid of this troublemaker, this Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus' response is to leave behind the old religious establishment of the day, and he goes on to call out a new people of God. And we've read this morning how he called out his core group of followers, the leaders-to-be of his church, the 12 apostles. Now imagine with me, you're a school teacher. One day you go out into the playground, there are lots of kids kicking around balls, and you watch them for a while, and then you call them around you and you start picking some lads out. In fact, you pick out 11 and you take them off somewhere else. Everyone knows what you're doing. You're picking a football team and you're taking them away to train them up and prepare them for something much more significant than just games in the playground. And that's very much what's going on here. Out of all the crowds following him, it says a large crowd, a great number of people, Judea, Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, from all these people, Jesus is calling out these 12, this team of 12. And they're called apostles, which simply means sent ones. And Jesus starts to train them up in order to send them out. They are going to be the foundation of his church. And that's going to take time. Jesus has about 3 years to get them ready before he goes. And like most training courses, there's formal teaching and there's practical work. And we're about to look at some of the teaching here in Luke chapter 6 over the next few weeks. And then further on in the gospel, we'll see how the 12 are sent out to put it into practice. In fact, the 12 will be followed by many more. So in Luke 9, we'll see how the 12 are sent out. In Luke chapter 10, we'll see how 72 are sent out. When we read the book of Acts, we see many, many more sent. And then as Christians, we follow in their steps, in our thousands and thousands. We're sent out with the gospel, and these instructions are for us as Jesus' disciples today. So as we come to Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, this is the situation. Jesus comes down from the mountain and he begins to teach his people, his disciples, how God's people are to live. Actually, it's just like Moses, isn't it? Moses came down from Mount Sinai and gave God's called out people the law. And then Moses set out for them blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And you can find them in Deuteronomy 28. And here we find Jesus teaching his disciples, and then he sets out blessings and woes. Blessings in verses 20 to 23, and woes in verses 24 to 26. And these sections exactly parallel each other. The poor and the rich. The hungry and the well-fed. The sorrowful and the joyful, the persecuted and the popular. But these aren't rewards for obedience and penalties for disobedience like the Old Testament law. No, this is a description. This is a description of those who are in God's kingdom and of those who aren't. So out of all the crowd gathered in this place, Jesus addresses his disciples. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The disciples of Jesus are living in the kingdom of God. Already. It's a present reality for them, whatever their circumstances. The disciples of Jesus are living in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor. Congratulations. Now that requires a pretty radical redefinition of what blessing means, does it not? And look, we mustn't try and spiritualize this away. Jesus is talking to these men who've given up their jobs and their homes in order to follow him. Peter and Andrew are no longer fishermen. James and John no longer have a job fishing. Matthew is no longer a tax collector. Later on, Peter will say to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." So they had. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor," they were poor. They were literally poor. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." But this is different teaching here. We need to recognize that these disciples had actually given up their livelihoods and chosen a life of disadvantage and difficulty. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Congratulations." And the whole value system of Jesus' followers is completely different from the value systems of this world. Blessed are you who are poor. Congratulations on escaping from the straitjacket of this world's expectations and values. In first century Israel, poverty meant loss of privilege. It meant loss of power. It meant being pushed to the margins of society. And nothing's changed. It's the same in every society. It's the people with the money who are the movers and shakers, and the poor, they are marginalized. Now, perhaps we need to just take a look around our world. Some people still think that the typical Christian is a white fat cat in Europe or the United States. But that view is decades out of date. The typical Christian is a poor person in the developing world, perhaps unimaginably poor by our Western standards. That's the typical world Christian. In the caste system in India, we find a perfect translation for Jesus' word poor here. It's the word Dalit. Dalit means crushed. Dalit means oppressed. The Dalit are the untouchables, the ostracized outcasts of society. And that exactly captures Jesus' meaning here. Blessed are the untouchables. Congratulations, yours is the kingdom of God. Now read it carefully. It's not yours will be the kingdom of God. It's yours is the kingdom of God. The poverty is a present reality, and the kingdom is a present reality. Better to be humiliated with God than to be prosperous with the world. We read on, verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Well, let's think about that for a moment. You will be satisfied. When? When's that going to happen? I think we're often far too quick to push that forward into heaven, get rid of it. When Jesus returns, his people will no longer suffer. And of course that's true, of course it is. But I think there are some much more challenging lessons for us here. The kingdom of God arrived when Jesus arrived. So Christians live in God's kingdom in the here and now, even while they're still living in the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God has arrived, and the blessings of the kingdom have arrived too, in part at least. They've started. So what happened in the early church? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. The community of God's people is the kingdom of God in the world. There shouldn't be hungry people in our church family. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Jesus' words to the disciples here are to be fulfilled in the church. Well, maybe hunger isn't a big issue for many Christians in Britain, though it is for some. But what about our wider church family? When there was a famine in Judea in the first century, the Christians in Turkey and Greece sent help to their brothers and sisters in Christ. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Are we doing that? There are hungry Christians in many parts of the world, sometimes as a result of natural disasters, sometimes as a result of incompetent or corrupt governments, sometimes as a result of persecution. Jesus promised they will be satisfied. Finally, they'll be satisfied in heaven. Right now, that's our responsibility as their fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. We do have responsibilities in the non-Christian world. We'll see that next week. Come back next week. But our first responsibility is for our family, the Christian family. That's the reason why, as a church here at City, we support Barnabas Fund. The Barnabas Fund makes a point of channeling money and aid specifically to churches and to Christians in needy situations. Left poor by the world, left hungry by the world, the disciples of Jesus are living in the kingdom of God. And they should be blessed by being part of God's kingdom, now as well as in the world to come. So Jesus could tell his disciples this: no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Congratulations. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. So we come to Jesus' third beatitude, verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you who weep now. I can think of lots of Christians who weep. I'm sure you can too. I know Christians who are lonely. I know Christians who've been bereaved. I know Christians who are depressed. I know Christians who have problems with their marriage. I know Christians who have unsaved family members, and they weep. In January, I spent time in Uganda with Christians who live in displaced people camps for fear of terrorists. They live in tiny mud huts, and their survival is totally dependent on the United Nations food program. Some of them have never lived anywhere else, and humanly speaking, there's no prospect of any change. They weep. They weep till they have no more tears left to weep. Blessed are you who weep now, Jesus says, for you will laugh. Now finally, that promise is for heaven. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. But as God's called out people now, we are the prototype of heaven. The church is to be a little bit of heaven here on earth. We are the family who are to comfort the sorrowful. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Yes, and weep with those who weep. Is that not one of the reasons why we meet together on Sundays? It's not only to sing, it's not only to learn from the Bible, it's to be family to one another. Be sure you come. Isn't that what home groups are for? That's where we find our brothers and sisters and mothers. Be sure you go to home group. We simply mustn't come to these verses and just spiritualize them away or dismiss them as only looking forward to heaven. Let me read you a poem a woman wrote to her vicar. This is what she said. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me all alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Isn't that sad? But Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now. Congratulations. Being a Christian may bring you tears in this world, but even now you have a family to make you joyful as you wait for heaven. And then in the new heaven and the new earth there'll be joy and laughter forever. Listen to the psalmist. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. And then the fourth beatitude. Blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now, Jesus is speaking from personal experience. We saw that last week. He ate with sinners and the Pharisees resented it. He rejoiced with his disciples instead of fasting and the Pharisees criticized. He didn't observe the Sabbath laws and they decided they'd kill him. And before Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to tell his disciples this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That's what it was going to be like for these first disciples. That's what it was like for the early church. That's what it's been like for God's people down through the centuries. And Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, I don't know about you, but that rings true for me. I may not have been beaten or imprisoned or martyred for my faith, not yet anyway, but I do feel excluded quite often. And I have been insulted because of Jesus. It's not nice to be excluded, is it? We naturally want to belong. It hurts to be an outsider in society. But that's what we are to expect. How much more for Jews who become Christians and their families consider them dead and hold funeral services for them? How much more for Muslims who come to Christ and that brings with it a death sentence, literally? What about Egyptian Christians who have a cross tattooed on their wrists so they won't be able to lose their nerve and deny Christ when persecution comes? What about believers in Vietnam and Indonesia and Pakistan and Iran and other places suffering persecution and imprisonment and martyrdom? To all of us, Jesus says, rejoice, verse 23, rejoice in that day. Which day? Rejoice when men hate you and exclude you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This isn't rejoice in heaven. This is rejoice now. Leap for joy now. Because you know heaven's your destination in the future. Rejoice and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Suffering opposition because you're a Christian, identifies you with God's people. It's an authentication of your faith. It's a confirmation that you do belong to Jesus and not to the world. Jesus warned his disciples that the Jews would hate them. And he told them, verse 23, that is how their fathers treated the prophets. What about us? Well, declare Christ like a prophet, and God's enemies will oppose you. That's what happens to God's people. Congratulations, says Jesus. You're in the right place. You're on the right lines. That's how their fathers treated the prophets. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you. Congratulations! This is the evidence that you belong to Christ and not to the world. The disciples of Jesus are living in the kingdom of God, rejected by the world, but loved by the church. Living in this world, but citizens of heaven. Blessed are you. Congratulations. Well, that's the blessings. What about the woes? The disciples of Jesus are living in the kingdom of God, but the people of the world are living for the here and now. The people of the world are living for the here and now. Now, almost certainly, Jesus has an eye on the Pharisees here. They're well off, they're self-satisfied, they're self-righteous, they're admired. It looks as if they're sitting pretty. I guess the equivalent in our own day would be the religious person, the churchgoer, what do you think? A comfortable, moral, upright pillar of society? Someone who's convinced they're good enough for God? Someone who's got their doctrine all sorted out? An evangelical? But Jesus says, woe to you. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Jesus isn't condemning money itself, but rather an attitude to money, resting our dependence and security in money. If you belong to a home group, that's what we'd be looking at, isn't it, over the last few weeks. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. There is comfort in being rich, says Jesus. You're enjoying it right now. But that's it. That's your lot. You can't take it with you when you die. You're rich, while God's people in so many places are poor. Does the believer in the mud hut in the refugee camp trouble you? No. Doesn't that tell you something about your position in God's eyes? So sorry to hear you're rich. Woe to you. Verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now. Make the most of it. It is only for now. It's not going to last. Is the church in Niger struggling to survive the famine? Are these brothers and sisters in Christ a concern to you? They keep you awake at night? No? What does God think about that? The day is coming, if not in this world, then in the next, when you will go hungry. So sorry to hear you're well fed. Woe to you. Woe to you who laugh now. Maybe you're laughing because you're enjoying the good things of an affluent Western lifestyle. Do you shed any tears for the Christians who weep because they have nothing? Do you belong to those who claim that Christians ought always to be successful and prosperous in this world? How dare you? Don't you care about your brothers and sisters in prison? Your Christian family on the breadline? God's untouchables? Are you sure you're following me, Jesus says? So sorry to hear you're laughing. Woe to you, for you will mourn and weep. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. That must be nice for you. How easy to say what people want to hear. How comfortable to adopt the worldview of the people you live amongst. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? It was the false prophets in the Old Testament that were popular with the people. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Belonging to God means swimming against the stream, says Jesus, being marginalized. Perhaps you need to repent of your desire to be liked and accepted. Perhaps you need to repent of your respectability. So sorry to hear you're popular. Woe to you. That's what Jesus says. Isn't that shocking? The world's values are completely opposite to the values of Jesus and his disciples. And my fear is that the values of the church in the Western world are often opposite to the values of Jesus too. We need to repent of that. Don't envy the world, for goodness sake. Don't be sucked in to adopt the values of this society. Pity the world. They're like people sitting in the beach sipping their cocktails as a tsunami roars in towards the shore. Woe to you. Well, these are the blessings and woes that head up the teaching Jesus gives his followers. And isn't it striking? Those who appear to be cursed are actually blessed. And those who appear to be blessed are actually cursed. That's how far apart the values of the world and the values of Jesus' kingdom actually are. And it will become obvious when Jesus returns. The great reversal is coming. The great reversal is coming. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, we're going to see that again and again and again and again as we go through Luke's gospel. We mustn't miss it. Don't miss it. The person sitting at the lowest place at the table, invited up to the place of honor. The rich man who ends in hell, and Lazarus the beggar at his gate who ends in heaven. The humble tax collector who goes home from the temple forgiven, and the confident Pharisee who doesn't. The great reversal is coming. So for those of you who are Christians this morning, I'd like to say congratulations. Congratulations. But be sure you embrace God's worldview, even though that will make you an outsider, an outcast, an untouchable, so often in our society. Remember, you're living in God's kingdom now. Look after your brothers and sisters who are poor and hungry and weeping and persecuted. Let's see to it that they are blessed through us. And for those of you who are here this morning and maybe you aren't Christians yet, you get a mention here. Down in chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said all these things in the hearing of the people, addressed to the disciples, but overheard by everyone else. So you're overhearers this morning, overhearers of this teaching to God's people. Jesus died on the cross bearing the curses, bearing the woes set out here. He was despised and rejected and poor. You're invited to change sides and join Jesus' disciples. And that means turning your back on the world. It means a whole new way of looking at things. It demands a completely different worldview to be a Christian. You can move from woes to blessings. And you can hear Jesus say to you too, congratulations. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we are humbled to recognize how often and how easily we are compromised. Lord, we can't help belonging to a society that is godless and rich and materialistic and selfish and all taken up with power and prestige. We can't help that, Lord. But please help us to be different within it. Father, help each one of us to see what areas of our lives are compromised. Help us to recognize how our values have been shaped by the world instead of by the Lord Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit living in us. Help us to repent of that and to change, accepting the cost. Heavenly Father, forgive us that so often it seems we'd rather belong to the world than belong to you. Help us to repent of that. And Lord, we remember this morning that we belong to a worldwide church family, and that in world terms we're incredibly rich and incredibly secure, or so it seems. Father, help us to be looking after our brothers and sisters in need, wherever they may be. Help us to be those who look after poor Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ who are hungry, family who weep, Christians who are persecuted. Lord, help us truly to be family to all those who belong to you as their Father, so that we are those who bring glory to your name, so that we might truly hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Congratulations, well done, good and faithful servant. Blessed are you." Help us to value that above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.